Nice to see everybody. I don't see too many disappointed faces. Probably the most disappointed face that you would have seen would have been my face as I was walking out of the Greensboro Coliseum last Friday night with my father. And I got a call at 6:30 saying, "Hey, I've got tickets. You want to go?" I was like, "Yeah." You know, great seats. And even though they got down and there were 10 minutes left, I was like, this ain't going to happen. It seems like realization kind of sunk in. That's pretty disappointing. But anyways, we're glad y'all don't share in that disappointment tonight. But if you would, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 14. Beginning in verse 16, we read, "Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at the supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I bought a piece of ground that I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the cities and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper." Now, I don't have cable TV, and sometimes there's some, just I don't know, I think they're strange, but I guess there's nothing really wrong with them, but there's these older programs that, they're not classics like Sanford and Son or some of those shows, but they come on TV, and I find that I just start watching them. I can't think of the name of it, and you could hear this story and still not know. But anyways, the scene started out like this. It kind of cut in to this man, a middle-aged man, and he had all these papers on his desk, and he was, busy working. His sleeves were rolled up. He had a little less hair than I do, and it was kind of frayed. I guess he was trying to do a comb over or something, but it was kind of out. This man was hard at work. And I guess across from his desk was this big open window, and the sunlight was just beautiful. It was just shining right in. So his little boy comes up to him, and he said, "Dad, can you take me to the park so I can go ride my bicycle?" His father said, "Son, it's raining cats and dogs. Not today, but maybe tomorrow." And so you see the little boy, and he kind of peers over his shoulder, and kind of looks back, and, you hear this kind of older music, I guess, when they're changing scenes or something's happening, and the little boy's like, "Excuses, excuses." And I've been thinking about that. What exactly is an excuse? One definition states that an excuse is a lie wrapped in reason. Now, maybe calling it a lie is a little bit strong. It's a little harsh, but oftentimes I think that sometimes we do see a little bit of a mix of untruth with truth in a lot of the excuses we see. The world is full of excuses. We hear them and we make them every day. I was in the thrift store in the book section, and there's this book that caught my attention. It was talking about navigating office politics, just like how to survive in the corporate environment. And I just kind of perusing through the book, and one chapter was titled, "Making a Great Excuse," selling an excuse. I'm thinking, oh man, anytime I've ever been tempted to make an excuse, anything I could ever think of will be so bad, it's just not worth it, But anyways, there was a whole book dedicated, a whole chapter dedicated to that. I at least for myself, and I'm sure a lot of other people could agree, I hate to hear an excuse, when I'm asking you something or talking to you something, but yet, giving one is a whole lot easier. We just hate to hear them. And we can come up with an excuse for almost anything, any and every reason we can come up with an excuse for. We make excuses for why we didn't do things that we should have done. We make excuses for why we didn't do things that we should have done. And then why we did do things that we should not have done. You know, and excuses are generally made because we don't feel like doing something. We're insinuating the negative. You know, I think back to probably, I was thinking about excuses, and I was thinking to probably the best excuse, I don't know if it was the best excuse, but this is a pretty bad excuse. So I guess the best bad excuse I've ever heard. There's websites, they're full of them, but nothing I found on the website beats this one. A friend of mine in college, we ordered a pizza. And so to get the pizza, you had to go all the way up to the front desk, and you had to sit there and wait for it. Well, as we were waiting, there's generally somebody sitting at the front desk, I guess the answer calls or whatnot. This girl comes by, and her hair's wet, you know, and it's bright outside, so I just assume the same things that everybody else does. Well, okay, she just washed her hair, you know, she's coming on to work, her hair's wet, she washed it. Anyways, my friend, he was a nice guy. You know, I couldn't think of anything wrong with him. But for some reason, I guess he just never could, I guess, get a date. I don't know how to explain it. I mean, I've even heard him try, and I'm not sure that he did anything wrong, but it just did not happen for him. And on this particular occasion, we were sitting there waiting for our pizza. And he goes up to the girl at the front desk, the one whose hair had just apparently been washed. And, he's talking to her, and he's like, do you like ice cream? She's like, yeah, I like ice cream. He's like, do you like, Betty Jane ice cream? It's just a little ice cream store up the street. She's like, yeah, I love it. I want it every day kind of thing. But you can't normally just walk there because they're closed down in the winter and it's too cold. But it just opened up. You know, she's like, yeah, I want it every day. And so he's talking to her, and, I'm trying to mind my own business, but it's happening pretty much just a few feet away. And he says, well, how about when you get off work, we go up and get us some ice cream? She's like, I'm sorry, I've got to wash my hair. And I'm sitting here thinking, oh my goodness, when in the world is our pizza going to come? You know, she just washed her hair. You know, he might have put her in an uncomfortable situation. You know, she didn't want to have to tell him no. I mean, I know that kind of thing happens, but man, that was a pretty bad excuse. Got to wash my hair. You know, and it's pretty easy to read through a bad excuse like that. You know, we're able to easily detect some excuses. And I've been thinking, if this is true on the human level, you know, how much more is it true on the divine level, on God's level? You know, have you ever given God an excuse, a bad excuse for what you were doing or not doing? You know, and have you ever really thought that you could get away with that excuse? You know, how often have we tried to justify, questionable activities or laziness and think that, somehow, God's okay with that. You know, maybe he's even impressed with our stories that are nothing more than an excuse. You know, we know that it's an excuse, and God knows it. Now, I wonder how many excuses God hears every day, hour, or even every minute. You know, and I was thinking of a verse that came to mind. And before we make an excuse before God, I think it would be wise for us to remember Proverbs 15:3, and I'll read it. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." And here in this parable that we just read here in Luke 14, God tells us that in no uncertain terms are our excuses acceptable. You know, he reads right through our excuses, and he finds them unacceptable. You know, and although the context of the parable and the Great Supper, Great Banquet, concerns salvation, the excuses made by the unbelievers in the parable can be applied to the excuse attitudes that sometimes we as Christians have. You know, non-Christians who are unwilling to accept the Lord and Christians who are willing to be more committed to the Lord oftentimes use the exact same excuses for not doing things. And the fact that these excuses were totally unacceptable, you know, certainly indicates that, you know, similar excuses are unacceptable by God. And we know that as Christians that one day we're going to have to give an account of that at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, our salvation, the salvation of believers, will be secure. You know, that was settled when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our service record, we're going to have to give an account for, and it will be examined. 2 Corinthians 5:10 reads, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Romans 14, verses 10 through 12 reads, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give an account of himself before God." You know, these verses speak of a time in the lives of Christians where we will have to give an account. And if you would notice the wording in verse 14 of or chapter 14 of Romans, it indicates that we're not just going to be there silent, you know, just having everything accounted for us. It says that we're going to be requested to give an account. You know, I have to ask myself and I have to think about, well, how do I fare? What parts of my life will be filled with, we know, with proper service, and what parts will be filled with excuses? You know, unjustifiable actions, things that the Lord finds completely inexcusable. You know, and here in this passage that we have just read, we have a parable. We have an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we see a compelling invitation to come to Christ. Well, let's talk real briefly about the background here, I guess in just this chapter. But we see that Jesus is a guest in the home of a Pharisee. And we know that the Pharisees were a group of Jews who were very legalistic. They tried to follow the law, plus man's law, plus their own interpretation of the law, and then tradition. And so we see that the problem with the Pharisees was their hypocrisy. And Jesus warns his disciples in Luke 12, 1 through 2, he says, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be unknown." You know, and in the course of the dinner, we see, you know, the Pharisees are always trying to stump him. They're always trying to get him. You know, they're arguing over seats and whatnot. But we see that a man raises a question. He makes a true statement, but the Lord knew the truth of it. He was able to discern what it was. And the whole fact of the matter is not that everyone that thinks they're going to heaven actually goes there. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Because of this man's statements, we know that the Lord, he goes into this parable that we've just read. Let's see here. Beginning in verse 16, it says, "Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many.'" You know, the parable is pretty straightforward. I find it one of the easier ones to determine. But we know that the master of the house, you know, represents God, represents the Lord. And we see that the invitation to the large dinner represents the free offer to all. You know, the free gift of salvation. It's an invitation to receive and accept that. And we know that God is preparing a homecoming for all of his children, a great supper. John 14:2 tells us, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." You know, this place that's being prepared for us is a home in heaven. And Jesus is preparing it for those who believe, those who have accepted that invitation as we speak now. And all one has to do is accept. You know, one must believe on God through faith, realize that they are sinners, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross for their sins. You know, the one who was buried and rose again. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also has once suffered for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Romans 10:9-10 says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine own heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, if you have accepted the invitation to salvation offered by God, then you can look forward to the wonderful supper, the wonderful feast that we will have. And you can look forward to spending an eternity with God. Let's look at verse 17. It says, "And send a servant at supper time to say to those who are invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" And if we take a look into who the invitation was sent to, it kind of takes us a lot deeper. But if we remember that when the Lord Jesus gave this parable, he was addressing the self-righteous Pharisee earlier that I mentioned earlier. We see that this parable was given in direct response to a comment made by the Pharisee, which was, you know, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." In the parable, the Lord told the Pharisees that it is indeed blessed to eat bread in the kingdom of God, but that they would never enjoy the blessing of eating bread in the kingdom of God because they were refusing the invitation to the banquet. You know, God calls all men to be saved, yet many reject him, his invitation. You know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," you know, all men, not just the select few, but the sins of the world, everyone. You know, it's to all people everywhere. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So again, we see that you know, God's invitation is broad and sweeping. You know, how many people are in the world today? I looked it up. I think there's around, I don't know if we've quite got it, 7 billion, but we're around that mark. We may have even just passed it. But you know, the 7 billion people in the world today, the people to come, the people in past, that invitation was for all of mankind. And the Pharisees' refusal of this invitation and their excuses point up to the fact that, you know, they were self-righteous and they considered this banquet and this certain man giving the banquet to be of little or no importance. You know, how true of many unbelievers today. You know, they're just too occupied with other people, other things, other distractions and activities which are more important to them than the Lord and his offer of salvation. Now notice that the parable, we see that the excuse makers didn't doubt the existence of the master or the fact of the banquet invitation. The problem was a matter of what was important to them. You know, many unbelievers today, they don't doubt the existence of God and the facts concerning salvation. They can tell you how to get saved. But it's just a matter of what do they truly value? You know, because they're so busy with the affairs of this life, they can't be bothered with that. They don't have time for that. It's an inconvenience. They don't want to go to God's banquet. They consider God and his offer of all the blessings of salvation to be of little importance and no value. You know, and tragically, they're wrong. You know, their priorities and excuses will keep them from experiencing an eternal home in heaven. You know, for the unbelieving Pharisees to whom Jesus was addressing, the fact was there that that there were three phases, and they're pretty significant. The first phase represented the announcement of the kingdom to the Jewish nation. If we look back in the Old Testament, we see that the prophets had talked about this for time and time. It had been circulated. And we knew that this banquet was to begin with the coming of the Messiah. And then we see John the Baptist comes into the picture, and he announced that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and that the banquet was about to begin. But the leader of the Jewish nations, they refused to honor the host of the banquet. They were too occupied and satisfied with their current ways that, you know, they didn't listen to the invitation. You know, they preferred to miss the banquet. They would have preferred to miss the banquet than to have their way of life disrupted, even by God himself. You know, the poor and the handicapped of the parable, on the other hand, they were brought into the banquet during the second phase of the invitation. And they were ordinary people in Jesus' time, such as tax gatherers and sinners. We see that mentioned in Matthew 21. You know, many of these common folks acknowledged the Lord Jesus as the Messiah and accepted the invitation to come into the kingdom of God and experience the forgiveness of God and the blessings that come with it. You know, they were outcast as far as, I guess, the established religious community was concerned, but they began to enjoy furthermore even better blessings as far as Christ was concerned. John 1 said, "He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe his name." And we see that the final phase of the invitation was extended outside the city limits, and that represents the gospel going out into the whole world. The Great Commission that Christ gave us was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we see that the parable indicates that the command was spread worldwide. And the Lord Jesus Christ announced this after his resurrection and before his ascension into glory. Now notice in the final phase of the invitation that the servant was commanded to compel the people who were outside of the city to come into the banquet. You know, this is kind of a depiction of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, who is drawing people in from all walks of life, everywhere in the world. And we see that the final phase of the invitation is not ended yet. You know, the banquet hall is still not full, and the door still remains open. You know, is it possible that you are still outside of the banquet hall because you are still making excuses? You know, as believers, we can be thankful that we have accepted the invitation and are on the inside. You know, we are, in certain aspects, enjoying the blessings that come with it, or are we? You know, we should be, but I think the sad truth is that many Christians, myself included, we are not fully enjoying all the spiritual blessings that are available to us. You know, the same excuses that kept those in the parable from coming to the banquet keeps many of us as Christians from enjoying the banquet, you know, partaking in it and having that communion with God. Now let's take a look at these excuses and see how they can be applied to us as Christians. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go see it. I ask that you may have me excused.'" So we see that the excuse that just came up had to do with a newly purchased piece of land. I don't know, but it seems to me this one's a pretty easy one to see through. I mean, who buys a piece of property without checking it out? Who signs a contract without checking it out? And even so, if you did, it seems like, you know, arrangements could have been made at some other time other than during the banquet. But the fact of the matter here is that this person's possessions were more important to him than the banquet or the host. You know, sometimes we as Christians have similar priorities. You know, enjoying our earthly possessions is much more of importance to us than enjoying the blessings that God has us, that God offers us. You know, the size of our home or the accumulation of what cool things we have, they oftentimes can take precedence over fellowship with God and with other believers. You know, in fact, you know, sometimes you'll see people who are really hung up on their possessions, and they look down on other Christians because of what they have. You know, they make up excuses for why they can avoid them, so they don't have to spend time with them. And as a result, they lose out on the blessings that comes from fellowshipping with one another. You know, there are unbelievers who have no time for God because of their possessions. You know, they've been invited to believe on him, but they hold back because of the things that they don't want to let go of. You know, the things that their possessions are holding them back from trusting in Christ. You know, when a person leaves this world, what remains? You know, what good are those possessions? You know, it seems like as a child, you realize, like, well, you might get a cool toy, but, man, that joy and excitement isn't going to last forever, much less when I'm not even there to enjoy it. So we see that for the non-Christians, what they had, all they had was their possessions, and what they'll leave with as a result of that is an eternity in hell. But for the Christians, for us as believers who have made our possessions more important than the Lord, you know, there will be little in the way of reward for us to give back to the Lord. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. You know, the joys of this world are fleeting and don't last. You know, the only thing that truly does bring us joy and happiness is Christ. You know, it's a hard thing for me to understand sometimes, but that is the fact of the matter. You know, if I think back to anything that has truly made me happy and kept making me happy, didn't lose its flair or didn't fleet over time, it has to be my salvation and my relationship with God. Everything else fades away. You know, verse 19, we see another excuse. And another said to him, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. So we see that the second excuse maker, he used his newly purchased ox as his way out. You know, here again, you know, it's just really hard to imagine a farmer whose occupation and livelihood depended on, you know, the plowing abilities of these oxes. And here he goes and buys all these oxes, and he hadn't even tested them to see if they're worth anything. You know, it's just another bad excuse. You know, he could have, even if he had done that, you know, he could have tested them some other day. But the truth was that he was too occupied with his way of making a living that he didn't give any attention to the other matters. You know, how true is that of us as Christians as well? You know, jobs and careers can often take our attention away from the banquet. You know, you hear a lot, you know, you've got to learn to take care of yourself. You know, you have to, you know, get an education and learn a trade. And while, yes, these things are important, you know, the Lord doesn't desire us to for us to be lazy. These things are important, but ultimately, our reliance and dependence on the Lord and our relationship with Him should take first place before all that stuff. I mean, has God not promised that He would take care of and meet all of our needs? You know, it's a real easy thing to rely on ourselves, but we need to put God first. You know, when we put those things first, like ourselves, not our relationship with God, but when we put those things first, we really miss out on a lot of experiences and opportunities to know and experience the joy of Christ. We may miss close fellowship with others, and we may miss the joy it is to read and pray regularly. You know, and like those who concentrate on their possessions, there are those who concentrate on business, like we just see here. To them, dealing with their job or their business is more important than considering Jesus Christ. So they're too busy to believe on Him and follow Him and do as He says. You know, and when judgment day comes for the unsaved, the excuse, I was too busy, it's not going to cut it. You know, they're going to have to suffer eternity for that. But for us as Christians, to tell the Lord that we are too busy to have our devotions, you know, to pray with Him, to fellowship and meet with others, you know, that doesn't cut it either. I can't say exactly. It just doesn't cut it either. You know, consider all that God has done for us. I think of this a lot, and it's horribly convicting, but consider all that God has done for us in my salvation, you know, freeing me from the bondage of sin, as we've been learning in Romans. And then how can I go and do that back to Him? You know, I do those things, and it's hard, but it's horribly convicting. And now let's look at the third excuse. Verse 20, it says, still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. All right, so we see here a man has just got married. Man, even a child will be able to read through this one, all right? I mean, this is probably the worst one I've seen in all of them. I mean, they're all pretty bad, but hey, I've just got married, I can't come. I mean, you see newly married people or newlywed people today, and they're going everywhere with each other. I mean, that's the thing to do. When you're dating, you might go to a banquet or something like that. You know, at Emmaus, when they had this banquet time, I don't know what it was, but everybody had to have a date. It's kind of like at camp, you know, for the senior team banquet. Man, everybody's so serious about having a date to that banquet. You know, you go in there and you sit down and, you know, you don't know what to talk about. I don't know, I see it all the time. But if you're married, why not take your wife to something like that? You know, what newlywed couple can enjoy going out to a banquet? The man's answer that they could not come was just a cover up to the fact that, you know, they didn't want to come. They were too occupied with themselves to be concerned about the host and the banquet. You know, it's not impossible for us as Christians to become so preoccupied with relationships that we lose sight of the most important relationship of all. You know, communion with the Lord Himself is one of the blessings of the banquet, and it's something that we often set aside. You know, this man, his own personal pleasure was more important to him. And there are many unsaved who use similar excuses. They don't want to give up personal pleasures or habits, things that are displeasing to God, so they don't come to Him. And of course, if they had just come to Christ, you know, we think, well, God's going to give you victory over these things, you know, don't worry about it. But, you know, they don't. You know, and we as Christians are also told not to love the world or the pleasures of the world. 1 John 2:15-17 reads, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever." You know, we can see that in all of these excuses, I guess the circumstances were different, you know, but the basic reasoning is all the same. They preferred doing something that they would rather do instead of doing what they should have done. You know, all of the excuses of this parable, you know, they're all activities too that, you know, they're not necessarily wrong activities. You know, it's not bad to buy property or buy oxes or, you know, something to help you with your trade or have a relationship, be married. But good things can oftentimes come in the way from the best things that God has to offer for us. You know, and it's important that we not lose sight or lose out on some of the greatest gifts that God has to offer for us because, you know, we're too selfish and don't want to give up certain things for the true joys that God has to give us. You know, God has more for our lives. You know, and from this parable we see a real sense and urgency to go out and get these people, to get them to come in here. And we see I see a real strong encouragement for the believers. You know, people need to know the Lord now just like they did back then. You know, as Christians, it's our duty to be lights and to be witnesses in the world. You know, we are to be good witnesses to the lost. We are to be faithful for them. We are to be faithful to praying for them and inviting them and to pursuing them. You know, and it's important that we see the wording quickly. You know, time's running out. It's important that we take heed of that and we don't lose opportunities. You know, I work around children every day that are hurting and having needs. There's folks in this meeting that are hurting and having needs, both saved and unsaved. But there are people around us that need the Lord. And never in my whole life have I ever truly wanted to serve the Lord in a certain aspect or be a good witness that the Lord did not make something available. You know, a lot of times I hear the excuse, well, you know, I mean, it's just not like it was back then. You know, there's not all these thousands of people coming to know the Lord. It's just a lot harder. Well, there may not be thousands coming to the Lord, but, you know, it's all about us and what we will allow the Lord to do in and through our lives. Because, again, every time that I have truly let the Lord use me, I mean, it's always happened. So what's your excuse? What's my excuse? Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him whom we must give an account." God sees every heart, the heart of every man. You know, each of us here tonight, before God, we're uncovered and laid bare. We stand naked before our Creator, to whom we must give an account. And no excuse will suffice. You know, it will do no good. So I have to ask myself, how am I spending my time? You know, I really have no excuse to God for that. Or what am I doing for Christ? You know, what am I not going? You know, there's no excuse. You know, am I making disciples? Am I being a good witness and encouraging others and leading others to Him? You know, there's no excuse. Am I living daily for Jesus? There's no excuse. You know, am I ready for the great banquet? Do I know people who aren't? You know, we all have to answer these questions. You know, an excuse is easy to find when you're looking for one, but sometimes it oftentimes costs us more than we can foresee. Ben Franklin said, he said, "He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else." You know, and here what we just mentioned, or what we just discussed, is this is what is truly and eternally important. You know, no man can allow himself to make excuses to God when it comes to his relationship with the Savior and the things that he is doing to bring glory and honor to him. We see in a verse that says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and foolish in their hearts, were darkened." You know, as I stand here and as I've thought back in my own life and the excuses that I've made, you know, I found it particularly convicting. You know, I've always read this passage and said, well, you know, this is an invitation to the unsaved. You know, the unsaved are always making excuses. But then as I look and see how this applies to myself, well, I'm making a whole lot of excuses too. And I see the real urgency that we as believers come together in this day and time and, you know, set the excuses aside and really truly strive to live lives that are glorifying and pleasing to him. You know, God, again, God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die for our sins. We didn't deserve it. We were without hope. But yet oftentimes we give him excuses. So it's my prayer and my hope that as these things have encouraged me and convicted and challenged me, that they will convict you as well. You know, some of us, or there may be some folks here that have never fully put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and won't be able to spend eternity with him. And then again, there are those of us that are, that are missing out on all that we, that all that is available to us now. So again, this is my prayer and things I've been thinking about. So hopefully it has encouraged you as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for loving us. We know that we are sinners and that we were without hope. We cannot save ourselves, but you sent your son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us, to make us clean and acceptable before you, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you help us in this day and time to strive to live lives that are more glorifying and pleasing to you, Lord. You know, it's real easy to make excuses, Lord, but I pray that you would challenge us and convict our hearts of the things that that we need to do a better job on. May you encourage us with our other brothers and sisters in Christ and the fellowship that we can have. May we strive together in unity. May we truly realize the importance of loving you and taking you up on all that you have to offer us, Lord. I do pray that you bless us this week. And again, we thank you for your word and your son. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.